pretty good title for the lesson, but when we break it down and we're going to get into the very first chapter and first couple of verses, we realize that James, he doesn't give us any kind of a narrative of who he is and what we're doing, other than he says that I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, I greet you. To the 12 tribes. This is indicative of what we believe is that James, who obviously was a Jewish man, and he is writing to the scattered Jewish people. You have to understand that as Jesus ascended back to heaven and the church was created here in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that their numbers were added to daily. This church is growing daily. And through this also comes persecution, because they are in Jerusalem, which is governed pretty much by the Pharisees and the law of Moses. So not only did the Pharisees want to get rid of Jesus, but they wanted to get rid of his teachings and everything else. And now you've got this fledgling church that is growing by the day. So what do we do? Let's persecute the church. And in this persecution, what we see is a scattering a lot of times of the Jewish people who have converted. So what James is doing when he says, I am writing this to the 12 tribes, meaning the Jewish people, which are scattered abroad. If they were in my church still, I could just teach them when we gather together. But this letter is going to be scattered about to reach out to those who have left us out of fear, out of persecution or whatever, because I know every one of you are going through trials and tribulations, and I need to tell you something, is what James starts off with. So with that, not only does he identify who he is and why the purpose of this letter, but then in verse 2, he jumps right in the middle of things by saying, my brethren, knowing who he's talking to and knowing what they're going through, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations. That word temptations in the Hebrew can mean trials. Trials and tribulations and temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We want to stop right here, because this is very vital, not only for the young Jewish Christians of that day, but it's still vital for us today to read this and know why James would make such a seemingly crazy statement at the very beginning of his letter, is count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, trials, and tribulations. Now, when we break this word down, these words down, we realize quickly that the word joy here that he's writing doesn't mean that we laugh our way through it. It doesn't mean when you fall into trials and tribulations and temptations that we ignore it, we laugh through it, or we tell the devil, I'm just going to laugh at you over this. Trials and tribulations are a form of suffering. And it is something that James knows that all Christians will go through a form of suffering. Even today, we will hear, even in America, we suffer in our faith, because we will go through troubles, trials, and tribulations, and temptations as well. When we receive Christ, all of our problems don't go away. We just now have someone to walk through it with us and help us and guide us through these things. But troubles and trials are still a part of our daily lives. And as Christians, it can be even enhanced, because we live in a sin-cursed world where the world wants to solve its problems certain ways, and we have a narrow way that we walk. And that in itself can bring more suffering upon us with trials and tribulations. So why would James say, consider it all joy, or be glad when you go through these troubles and trials? If you look at the word count it all, it's talking about the word consider. In other words, consider this way of looking at things. I want you to make a determination when you're going through troubles and trials. The word count means I want you to determine or consider this is the direction, or this is the reason why I can be joyful through this. When you fall into, that tells us that it is going to happen to all of us. It didn't say if you fall into temptation, but when. And the falling into means there's no escaping the fact that you're going to go through troubles and trials. There's no way you can live your life and not face some trials. That's just the suffering that we all will go through in our walk with the Lord. So he is setting the table that we know we're going to happen. We know it's going to happen to you. But how do you determine the purpose of this? What do you do? How do you change your attitude about how to deal with this? Because troubles and tribulations, which is suffering, has one desire, one purpose, and that's to bring you down, bring discouragement upon you. When you have accepted Christ and you are wanting Christ to help you in every aspect of your life and troubles and trials still come, you can cry out to God at times and say, take everything away, take all these troubles and trials away. And if they do not leave you, it can at times bring bitterness. It can bring anger, questioning and doubt, certainly discouragement. None of these things are godly. None of these things are helping us in our walk. It doesn't help us in our Christian walk to become bitter because we don't understand why God would let us go through this, or angry with God for letting us go through this. I see no glory in this, Lord, and I'm angry at you for this. That's not the purpose of troubles and trials. Troubles and trials, as James is going to tell us, is for the trying or the testing of our faith, because it worketh patience. Patience meaning endurance. Trials build endurance, maturity in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Now, when we say that count it all joy, joy is an expectation that we have that we are going to draw stronger through this trial. That's the joy we have. I'm going through this trial. It's suffering. It hurts. I don't have answers for it. But I know, I've considered, I've counted this and made a determination that my joy in this is that I know that I will grow stronger through this trial and tribulation. I know what the end result will be, no matter if it's death of a family member that I'm going through a trouble with, if it's physical ailments or whatever, whether it's at work, at family, at home, the troubles and trials that I'm going through, in the end, I will grow stronger from it. A lot of the commentaries would bring this endurance thing into an athlete, especially a bodybuilder. As you can imagine, a bodybuilder, if you see them walking in a store somewhere, you know that they have endured suffering to get to where they are. That body didn't just appear upon them. You know, as when we receive Christ, we want all the covering of Christ to the point where we have no suffering. We gain the benefits without any suffering. That bodybuilder didn't gain the body without suffering. He had to put years of activity going in and suffering through the pain of lifting weights that the body is not used to lifting, and it forces the body to grow, because the body is being told, you must lift this, and it is a struggle, and the only way to lift this is to grow, to get stronger, and the body reacts. It's an amazing thing. If you're a runner of a marathon, you just can't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to run 26 miles today. You have to work your way up to that through suffering and pain of trial and training, running a little bit every day to gain the momentum, to get your lungs to a point where they can endure 26 miles of nonstop running. You can't just do this. It takes the pain and the suffering of the exercise to build the endurance. And in the end, whether it's the bodybuilder or the long distance runner, we know them that they have endured much suffering, but yet look at them now. Look what they can accomplish. It's an example that we can relate to in the fact that what James is saying, when counting it all joy, we are expecting that going through my trial today will make me a stronger and a more mature Christian tomorrow. I will suffer today, and Jesus will walk through this with me, and in the end, I will be better for it. God is testing my faith by allowing me to go through these trials because I will be better for it. We go back to the story of Job, where Job, of course, was a righteous man, and he didn't even know there was a devil. To our knowledge, he had no idea that Satan even existed. And when God has, you know, when Satan goes to God and he says, well, the reason he's such a righteous man is you ain't let me at him. You got a hedge around him. You're protecting him, which is what we wish God would do for us. I wish God would provide a hedge around me that no troubles, trials, or temptations would come my way, because that's what I would do for my child. If I had a child that I wanted to protect, I wouldn't let anybody near him. But God doesn't do that. God wants us to grow in our maturity, in our Christianity, so he knows that the growth comes from trials, from testing, from trusting in him. So he lets down the hedge. Satan attacks Job, and what does Job do? He accuses God of doing this because he doesn't know of a Satan. He doesn't know he has an enemy. He knows God, so God's the only one that he can blame. Is God, why are you doing this? But God allowed him to go through the trials because he knew Job. He knew Job would struggle, but he would overcome and stay righteous. And in the end, we have that famous words where Job himself says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said that because he didn't know he had an enemy. We can't say that today because we know we've got an enemy that does all this against us. Job didn't know that. So when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, God knew all the time that Job had that in him. And it made Job so much more stronger, having endured all that he went through. He didn't like the pain as he went through it, but in the end, he grew stronger from it. And we are to learn, as James is trying to tell us, when you go through these things, sure, it can bring disappointment. Sure, it can bring pain and suffering. But be aware that this is for your betterment. I will come out stronger. Even if the result is tragic, I will grow. And as the people that see the bodybuilder walking down the street know that he went through it and he overcame, they should see it in us as mature Christians. I know what that person went through in their life, and look at them now. That's a testimony that you overcame the troubles and trials of life, and that's a testimony to your faith in God. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh the patience, the endurance of what it requires. One of the strangest, when I say strangest stories in the Bible, to me, is when Jesus goes into the wilderness. For years, I just had no understanding of why the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man, why would he even worry with Satan? Why would he even deal with that? Because we know the story of when Jesus went to be baptized by John. He's baptized. He's getting ready to start his ministry. He's baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Ghost descends upon Jesus. And we, in our minds, would say, all right, he is ready to go. He's got the Holy Spirit upon him. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He is ready to start his ministry and all that the attacks that will come upon him. He's going to be prepared for this. God is with him. Not only is he God, but the Holy Spirit has descended upon him. Go into ministry, but he doesn't. Before he does it, the Holy Spirit's on him. He's 100% God, and he goes to the wilderness to be tempted. He goes to the wilderness for 40 days to be troubled and tried, suffering. He endures that because he knows it's needful. He knows he must do this. And when he goes into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he's going through all this, we can see and understand that what Satan attacks is not the 100% God. He attacks the 100% man. What does he do? He goes after his desire for food after fasting for 40 days. He tempts him with that. He tempts him with the pride of, hey, you pray to your father, God, to help you, but I will give you everything you see. I'll give it to you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go through this ministry. I'll give it to you. And everything that he tempts Jesus with is tempting the human side of Jesus. He can't touch the God side, but he's going after the human side. Jesus is setting the example for all of us to know that even he knew the purpose of suffering and trials, and he was going to go through it. And he did, and that's an example for us. James is just saying once again, not only what is important for us to know, but he's letting us know that Jesus did this himself. So when we read that story of Jesus going to the wilderness, remember James tells us that it's important for us to go through these troubles and trials because it, like Christ, it builds our strength and our stamina and our ability to do what God would have us to do. So we get into verse 12. We skip along talking about enduring the temptation. And James tells us, blessed is the man, similar to the way the Sermon on the Mount would say, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So in verse 13, he says, let no man, nobody should say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now the word here, when it says when he is tempted of God, that word in the Hebrew is temptation to do sinful things. Right? This is not that God is producing the troubles and trials. This is a scripture that says no man should say that God is tempting me when I am tempted to do wrong. It's impossible for God to tempt you to do wrong. He can't be tempted to do wrong, therefore he can't tempt you into doing anything against his word. So let no man say or accuse God that I am being tempted of this sinful act by God. That is not the case. Because every man, as it says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's not even giving credit to the devil here. He's not, you know, we have an enemy, and we'd certainly like to say the devil is tempting me. The devil is doing this to me. And of course, he is there to do these things. But James tells us we're driven away, or we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. There's a formula here for sin, for committing a sin. We're drawn away by our own fleshly lust. Now, those fleshly lusts usually have something to do with our own inner desires. And it can be, you know, we have a desire for food. We have a desire for physical gratification. We have desires to feel good, almost the feeling of being high. We have a physical desire to take the pain away and the troubles and trials today. I love the feeling of being high emotionally. Those are our own lusts. That can draw us away. And when it's there, when we have that lust for those things that can be sometimes natural, then it's enticed. The temptation comes. Now that enticement is something from the enemy. The enemy knows that we have certain desires that we struggle with, and it is what his purpose is to destroy us by enticing us to do this. And we, if we're not careful, we can open the door for the temptation by being places we shouldn't be, by seeing things we shouldn't see, by saying things we shouldn't say. We can open the door for him to take the desire or the lust that we have that we're trying to suppress and submit to God. If we open the door, he can then bring in the enticement. To give an example of Eve in the garden. We don't know how big that garden was. We know that it was just two people there, but plenty to eat in the garden. Eve had certainly a natural desire, a lustful desire of taste, of providing food for herself. But Satan didn't pull her to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't pull her over there. She, out of the lust of her own flesh, was enticed by the serpent who was at the tree because she was at the tree. And what we learn from that is we have an obligation to know what our lust can be, what kind of physical lust we can have, and we have to guard our hearts from staying out of areas where we can be enticed. Because if you put the two together, the lust, the temptation, once that comes together and produces the sin, then the sin, if not unchecked, produces the death. So when he says every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and then enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished with us, it bringeth forth death. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, why would he bring these things in after talking about being drawn away by our own lust and then enticed, and then death comes after sin? And then he says, as a corrective measure, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The part here that we realize with James is that so much of the book of James talks about how we use our tongue and how we are to speak. We're going to refer to it later on here if we get to the end of this lesson. But here he makes a quick announcement here of one of the ways to get away from temptation, to get away from the enticement, is to be swift to hear, know your surroundings, understand what you're seeing and hearing and what's around there. God gave us two ears and only one mouth for a purpose. He wants us to hear, but he wants us to be slow to speak and bring it slow, and that would be slow to wrath. If we hear twice as often as we speak, it can curb our amount of wrath. And wrath always leads, typically, to sin. Wrath is a sin because that is usually a pouring out of wrong things upon another person. Because it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. No wrathful activities can work out righteousness. So James is calling out, saying that this is important, that we are swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, all of the troubles and trials that we go through is to work our faith, because our faith is so important to our ability to make it through the troubles and trials anyway. You know, when God allows testing upon us, he's doing that for us to build our faith. Our faith must be built. Our faith is as vital to our salvation as the physical heart is to the body itself. If you take away the faith from your salvation and if you take away your faith, you have no more salvation, because we're saved by faith. It is vital. And all of temptation is geared for us to destroy that part of our faith. In other words, when we see that Satan wants to tempt where God wants to allow the test is meant to build our faith, whereas the temptation is meant to destroy our faith. He wants to destroy the man. God is wanting the man to become stronger in his faith through the temptations and trials. So James is trying to tell us how to do this. So in verse 22, he takes something out of the Sermon on the Mount. In the book of James, it makes us wonder if James wasn't a part of Jesus' ministry, because there's 15 occurrences, 15 statements in the book of James that refer back to the same thing that he heard in the Sermon on the Mount. One of these is in verse 22 when he says, how do we maintain our abilities to keep our faith and to work through our troubles and trials? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, this is a pretty good example of what it means to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer. It's symbolic of me going to a mirror and seeing that I have a dirty face, and when I turn my head and no longer can see it, I forget it. I forget that my face was dirty, so I don't clean my face. But if I am looking in the mirror and I see, I'm exposed, I know that my face is dirty, then I am to be the doer of what is needed and clean my face. And that's what James is saying. When you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, it's not for you just to hear and walk out and say, well, that was interesting, but now that I don't have to hear it anymore, I'm going to continue in the path that I want to go in. We have to be the doer of it. Hearing the Word of God causes us to react. It should cause us to react, to do what we are hearing, because that is going to give us the strength and the courage to overcome the troubles and trials that we're inevitably going to go through. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty or freedom and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, one who just turned his head away, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all of his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, here he goes again. James talking about one of the keys of being a mature Christian. If you seem to be religious, if you are making that declaration that you are a child of God and that you're walking in the righteousness of Christ, but yet you cannot bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is in vain. The tongue can expose us quicker than anything. The tongue can expose who we truly are, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer, then it does take activity. Now, they say that Martin Luther had a struggle. Martin Luther, the one who started the Protestant Reformation, he struggled with the book of James because he thought James put more works in this thing than he needed to. But James is basically saying that if you're going to have the faith, you're going to have the works to show it by your faith. Your faith is going to make you want to produce the works. And what he is saying right here is that if you want to live in the perfect law of liberty and freedom and be a hearer, of not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, then it will bring forth action. If you claim to be a child of God and you're wanting to do that which is righteous, then look for ways to perform that. Look for those who are in need of a helping hand. That shows the true heart, because when you reach out to those in need, the ones who can't help themselves, then that is the most selfless thing you can do, because you are taking your self-centered, we all have a sense of self-centeredness as part of being in the flesh, is that we want to protect ourselves, gratify ourselves, do things only that bring happiness to ourselves. And that's what we're fighting against, so that we become selfless and help others. This is what James is trying to tell us to do. So by doing this, by taking upon the activity and being doers of the word, then we, in essence, are being Christ-like. This is a lesson that when we look at it, it's nice to read, it's understandable, we certainly can agree to it, but so hard to fulfill. Because if we go all the way back to where it says, count it all joy when you fall into many various temptations, trials, and tribulations, nothing hurts like suffering. And it is so, and we have to encourage one another consistently when we see others that are going through troubles and trials, because we need to encourage one another, because this will make us stronger when we go through this. But we have to, if you're going through troubles and trials, you have to realize that you have a role to play in this. God has already provided the means to get you through the trouble and the trial, the temptation. He's made a way of escape. He's made a way to get you through it. But we have to do things too. We have to actually act upon this and utilize our faith. An example that I would say is if the river in front of you is your trial, and you start building a bridge to get across that river, and the suffering is so great, and you build half the bridge, and then it gets so insufferable, you stop at half the bridge, and you get to the end of the bridge, you still have the river in front of you. You've got to make it to the end. The bridge that you build has to be an inch longer than the river you're having to cross. Okay? The river of life that you're crossing, this trouble and tribulation that you're going through, the bridge has to be longer than the affliction. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is he's got the materials, he's got the nails, he's got the wood, he lays it out there, he holds the wood in place, he holds the nail in place for you to build this bridge, but you've got to swing the hammer. He will not force us to do that which he's given us the provision. It is his purpose to show us the way and to lay a pathway in front of us, but we have to walk it and we have to put the hammer to the nail. And as we do this, as we are reading about what James is telling us, that encouragement that he's given us, count it all joy when you go through this, because you know that you will get across that river. And you'll be stronger when you get there. And the beauty of this is the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is laying the pieces of wood in front of you. He's holding the nails. All you've got to do is swing the hammer. And the bridge will be built. And you can walk across it. He wants to do this for you and with us. And we have to understand that these are encouraging words for us to understand. And these are how we encourage each other. When you're going through that trouble and trial, you're building a bridge. You're going across this river, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to go across this river because I know who's going ahead of me, who's encouraging me, who's walking with me. The one laying the wood and the nails is in front of me as I'm going across the bridge, and we're going to make this together. As we go through the next few weeks in James, we realize that even though James, we don't know much about him, we do know that he was very straightforward and a very powerful leader for even the apostles to say, James, you're going to be the leader of this church here in Jerusalem. You're going to take over a leadership role of this church. So by him, the qualities that he has, the qualities that he was given by God, we are going to it's going to reveal itself in the pages of the book of James as we continue to study this. So with that, I'll close out this first lesson. Next week, I wanted to talk so badly on faith today because he talks about faith, but next week the entire lesson is the true life of faith. We're going to spend the entire lesson on the importance and how to build and maintain our lifeblood, the faith. That's our heart of salvation, is our faith. Have a good week. Prepare to worship the Lord, and we'll see you then.